Let's start our worship service today. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We simply ask that your will be done in our life. We trust in you that you'll work out the problems that we need to overcome through the process of sanctification. We thank you for the hope that this gives us, that we look at ourselves and we see that we're not perfect as we would like to be apart from God. But our hope is that sanctification is a lifelong process. Our hope is that as you put things before us to overcome, we'll eventually overcome. And as we confess our faults to you in the process, in seeking to be overcomers on issue after issue that you put before us, that you forgive us and clothe us with the perfection of Christ's righteousness. In that sense, then, we are perfected and ready for your coming. Our prayer is simple then, Lord. May your will be done in our life, and that means in the lives of all the people that touch our life. And number two, come, Lord Jesus. That's what we ask. Please arrange the events that you come as quickly as possible. Above all, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank our website visitors who've come from around the United States, the Ukraine, Germany, Great Britain, Russian Federation, Canada, Japan, the Czech Republic, Australia, France, Israel, Portugal, Moldova, Romania, Poland. And Netherlands and Sweden also. And I want to thank the email that I've had this week to the one lady who said that she agreed with me that I call the Laodicean Church the Babylonian Church. I just want to say this. I've never, ever called the Laodicean Church the Babylonian Church. That is not true. I've never said that because I don't believe it, because it's simply not the truth. If you study God's principle of justice in Signs of the Times, May 27th, 1903, you'll see that the Laodicean Church is worse than the Babylonian Church. So the Laodicean Church can never become the Babylonian Church. That is supreme nonsense. It's falsehood. And I've never said it or thought it, either publicly or privately. So I really don't know where you got the idea that I did. And to the lady who doesn't accept the writings of Ellen White after 1881 because a couple gentlemen were in office, a couple wicked men corrupted the writings, and she wants me to reply to that. I think that's a common kind of attack against the writings of Ellen White today. Remember, One Selected Message, page 48, tells us, the very last deception of Satan will make of non-effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Combined with that, the definition of lukewarm. Lukewarm means aiding the enemy. In other words, aiding Satan, according to Four Testimonies, 87, paragraph 2. In 30 years of ministry or more, I can't even number the ways that I've seen Laodiceans try to throw away the writings of Ellen White. The answer to all of it is in Jeremiah 36 and in what Ellen White had to say about Jeremiah 36. But when somebody doesn't accept the writings of Ellen White because men tampered with it and therefore they think defeated the writings and they no longer have trust in it, I'd like to just offer this suggestion. And I suggest that you take it to God and ask him if he's capable of protection. Do you think that a couple men, or 100, or 1,000, or 1,000,000 men, or all of the men in this whole world could defeat God? Do you think God can't protect his own word? That men can defeat God and destroy God's word? If you think that's the case, then you're not serving the God that I know. God is a God of protection. And sometimes he protects his word by actually allowing men to destroy it. That's the lesson of Jeremiah 36. The king of Israel and his princes thought they could destroy parts of God's word that they didn't like. So they cut it apart and burned it. God allowed it to happen. He knew what they were doing. He protected his word by allowing the corrupt, heathen, kingly power that professed to be his people, the leader of his people, destroy the word itself. Why? Because he wanted to reveal to the people their corrupt, unconverted king and his princes. And that's exactly what he did. He wanted to take people's sympathy and confidence off an earthly, corrupt, kingly power. So that's what he did. He allowed them to destroy his word, to set the people free. And then you know what he did, according to Jeremiah 36? He restored that word and added to it many more words besides. And he destroyed the king and his princes. Sister White tells us, if you'll bother to look it all up, that this history in Jeremiah 36 will be repeated in our day. It's a history that'll be repeated. So don't let the fact that somebody says, well, Ellen White's writings were changed by this man or that man, and you can't trust it past this year, 1881, or 1878, or 1910, or whatever they pull out of their hat. The basic question you should ask is, can the God that I serve protect his word? And if you're serving the God of heaven, your answer should be yes. So to the lady who asked me, do you trust the writings of Ellen White after 1881 because so-and-so changed this or that, blah, blah, blah? My answer is this. I trust the writings of Ellen White as inspired by God, and they shall stand immortalized. Why do I say that? Because that's what the testimony of Jesus says. In one selected message. Let me reach my book here. In one selected message. Page 32, I believe. Just a second. Yes, one selected message, page 32. It says there, my Savior declared me to be his messenger. Your work, he instructed me, is to bear my word. So she bore the Lord's word. And then it goes on a little further. And it says that the Lord tells her, I will make my word open to you. It shall not be as a strange language. In the true eloquence of simplicity, with voice and pen, the messages that I give. Who gave Ellen White the messages? The Lord. It says here, the messages that I give shall be heard from one who has never learned in the schools. My spirit and my power shall be with you. Be not afraid of men, for my shield shall protect you. It is not you that speaketh. It is the Lord that giveth the messages of warning and reproof. Never deviate from the truth under any circumstances. Give the light I shall give you. The messages for these last days shall be written in books and shall stand immortalized. So that's the very best answer I can give you. Do you trust in Ellen White's writings after 1881? Definitely yes. Most definitely I trust in Ellen White's writings. Her writings will stand immortalized even after all of the efforts of lukewarm, heathen, Laodicean Pharisees to assist and to aid Satan to make them a non-effect, long after all heathen Laodicean Pharisees are dead and gone and dust, and long after they shall be as though they had never been. As God's word, the writings of Ellen White that the Lord gave her, will stand immortalized. And that's the very best answer I can give you. So I want to repeat that again. The Laodicean church is not the Babylonian church, nor can it ever become the Babylonian church, because it's already worse than the Babylonian church. According to the principle of God's justice, in Signs of the Times, May 27, 1903, or Four Signs of the Times, page 291. And anybody who thinks you have to call the Laodicean church Babylon in order to separate from it gives evidence that they neither know God nor the Laodicean message. Because God, in his Laodicean message, provides numerous commands to separate from impenitent and openly sinning and or openly heathen Laodiceans, as well as from the openly heathen church of the Laodiceans that have been in an unconverted or heathen condition as a church for many generations now, at least ever since 1899, when God said that Laodiceans were heathen, in Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899. And God told us in the Review and Herald, July 23, 1889, that the Laodicean message applies to us as a church. And you can find that, of course, again in one selected message on page 357. There it says, the message to the Laodicean church is applicable to our condition. And it goes on in the next paragraph to call the Laodicean church a Christless church. So what do you say to those people, to those heathen Laodicean leaders today who say that the Laodicean church is the remnant church? They bear false witness when they say that. The Laodicean church equals a Christless church. One selected message, page 357, paragraphs 1 and 2. Or Review and Herald, July 23, 1889. And the remnant church, friends, is not a Christless church. The Laodicean church is a Christless church. The remnant church is not a Christless church. They claim, the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of today, claim to be the remnant church because they claim to keep the commandments of God. They're lying. There isn't one commandment they're keeping, including the Sabbath, because they're Sabbath polluting with idolatry or heathenism. And I won't get into that right now. We've covered it many times in our tape messages regarding Desire of Ages. There isn't one commandment that they are keeping. Anyone who wants to challenge me on that, I'll be glad to have you contact me by email. Contact me and tell me which commandment you think the Conference Church is keeping today. I absolutely dare you to pick the fourth commandment. They are Sabbath polluting with idolatry or heathen Laodiceanism. And it can be proven, and I will prove it from the Word of God to anybody who wants to know that. There is not one commandment they are officially, corporately keeping today. The other claim that they have to be the remnant is that they have the testimony of Jesus. And just like all heathen Laodicean Pharisees, they then take the Word of God and make a phylactery out of it. They claim because they physically possess the word, that makes them special. That makes them God's people. That makes them the remnant, as in the case of modern heathen Laodicean Pharisees and their false claims go. having the testimony of Jesus means more than physical possession. If that's all that is stressed, then that is a Pharisaical approach to understanding Revelation. Having the testimony of Jesus means more than physical possession. It means spiritual possession as well. It means being obedient to it. In other words, case in point, 1888 Great Controversy, page 387, paragraph 1, tells us that Easter is part of the old trick of Satan. Protestant Kings, page 682, paragraph 2, tells us Satan is the god of this world. In other words, the heathen god with a small g, god of this world. Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899, tells us that Laodiceans are heathen. Laodiceans today keep Easter because they're following after their god, Satan. They are heathen. Which makes Easter keeping idolatrous in the eyes of God, because Easter is the old trick of Satan. So Easter keeping is idolatrous. Therefore, Easter is an idol of opinion. Keeping Easter, and people who say that it's okay to keep Easter, have a god or idol of opinion. They're in idolatry with their god or idol of opinion. And if they profess to be Seventh-day Adventists, they are heathen Laodiceans, not Seventh-day Adventists, following the god of this world, Satan, and his old trick, Easter. And with that, they are also polluting God's Sabbath with the idol of opinion that Easter is okay to celebrate. According to Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, they are Sabbath polluting with idols. And one of their idols is Easter. And all of the conference of the openly heathen church of the Laodiceans celebrates Easter today. And yet they claim to be the remnant because they have the testimony of Jesus. They have 1888 Great Controversy, 387, paragraph 1, that tells us that Easter is part of the old trick of Satan. They physically have it, but they don't spiritually have it, do they? And this is just one example of their having the testimony of Jesus. In the sense that Revelations teaches the remnant have the testimony of Jesus, it means they physically and spiritually have it. They physically have it, and they are obedient to it spiritually. That is not the case with the merely professed Seventh-day Adventist church today that is in reality the openly heathen church of the Laodiceans in all of its worldwide conference ranks. They keep Easter, don't they? They aren't the remnant. They neither keep the commandments of God, nor do they have the testimony of Jesus, which therefore disqualifies them as being the remnant. They are the Laodicean church, which is a Christless church, One Selected Message 357, paragraph 1, which is heathen, which means it's in idolatry. The Laodicean church is far worse than the Babylonian church because they've been given greater light and they've not used it, or they've used it in a wrong way. And the guilt of the sinner, including the openly sinning or openly heathen church of the Laodiceans, is proportionate to the knowledge given them, but not used or used in a wrong way. Therefore, the Laodicean church, according to the principle of God's justice, is worse or more guilty and will receive the greater punishment than the openly heathen churches of Babylon. Both of those heathen churches keep Easter, but the punishment for the Laodicean church will be greater because they're more guilty. They are worse in the eyes of God. And that's why the Laodicean church, that's just one reason, the Laodicean church can never become the Babylonian church. It's already more guilty. It's already more openly sinning. It's already worse in the eyes of God. The Roman Catholic Church is part of the Babylonian Church. Everybody knows that. The work of Rome is to make people infidels, according to the Great Controversy, page 281. If you read the 1911 version, I think it's in paragraphs 2 and 3 of page 281. In the 1888 version, it's paragraph 1, I believe. But it's Great Controversy 281. It tells us there that the work of Rome results in making people infidels. Well, according to the Laodicean message that God has given us, Laodiceans are worse than infidels. 7 Bible Commentary 963, Column 2, Paragraph 4 and 5, or letter 44 dated 1903. There is just an example of God's principle of justice in action. God tells us essentially then that Roman Catholics are infidels because the work of Rome results in making people infidels. Great Controversy 281. On the other hand, God also tells us that Laodiceans are worse than infidels. 7 BC, 963, column 2, paragraph 4 and 5, or letter 44, 1903. There you see God's principle of justice in action. On the one hand, you have infidels, and on the other hand, you have worse than infidels. And Laodiceans are worse than infidels. Why? Because the guilt of the sinner, and Laodiceans are sinners, is proportionate to the knowledge given them, but not used or used in a wrong way. Laodiceans are sinners. They're not only sinners, they are open sinners. They are in open sin. Their idolatry or heathenism makes them open sinners. They attempt to make images of heavenly things, which we are not to do. We are not to make images of heavenly things. Upward Look, page 315. And I could go on and on. We are not to make images, that means then of New Jerusalem, of heavenly angels, or of God Himself. God the Father, the Son of God, nor the Holy Spirit. We are not to make images of them. And if we do, that is idolatry. That is heathenism. And that's what heathen Laodiceans do. They make images of heavenly things, and they have a whole range of false witness and falsehoods and sophistry and lies to conceal, to cover, and to give approval to their idolatry. But they never quote such quotes as Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880. Again, the Lord seeks to guard His people against idolatry by commanding Moses to say unto them, "Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." They were in danger of imitating the example of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were heathen. They were in danger of imitating the example of the Egyptians and making to themselves images to represent God, end quote. The short version is, again, the Lord seeks to guard his people against idolatry, making to themselves images to represent God, end quote. Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, then, gives us the definition of idolatry. One definition is making images to represent God. That's idolatry. So Upward Look, page 315, which tells us not to make images of any heavenly things, is true, isn't it? And there's much more. Laodiceans have that, but they don't use it. The openly heathen church of the Laodiceans have that testimony regarding idolatry, but they choose never to talk about it. They're both in idolatry. The heathen church of the Laodiceans and the heathen church of the Babylonians, both of them make images of heavenly things. Both of them make images of God, images of heavenly angels, images of New Jerusalem. But which one is more guilty before God? The heathen church of the Laodiceans, because they've been given greater light. They are worse in their sin of idolatry than the heathen church of the Babylonians. Brothers and sisters, the Laodicean church can never become the Babylonian church. And the Laodicean church is not the Seventh-day Adventist church, nor is the Seventh-day Adventist church the Laodicean church. They are two entirely different churches. Just as heathenism is not Christianity, just as Satan is not God and God is not Satan, the heathen church of the Babylonians is not the Christian church of Seventh-day Adventists. They're not the same thing. Satan's openly sinning or openly heathen Laodiceans are not the Lord God's Christian Seventh-day Adventists. Heathen Laodiceans are not Christian Seventh-day Adventists. And Christian Seventh-day Adventists are not heathen Laodiceans. They are two entirely distinct, separate things. One belongs to the religion of Satan, heathenism, and the other belongs to the religion of Christ, Christianity. Heathen Laodiceans are not Christian Seventh-day Adventists. And in the eyes of God, the heathen Laodiceans of the heathen church of the Laodiceans are worse, more openly sinning, more guilty. According to the principle of God's justice, in Signs of the Times, May 27, 1903, then heathen Babylonians of the openly sinning or openly heathen church of the Babylonians. Enough said. Enough said. So again, in answer to the lady who wants to know, do you call the Laodicean church Babylon? No, I do not and never have and never will, because God does not do that. He does not teach that. That is a teaching of heathen Laodiceans themselves, or one sect of heathen Laodiceans. And the other question, do you trust in Ellen White's writings after 1881? Yes, I trust in Ellen White's writings from the very day that she was declared to be the Lord's messenger until she died. Her inspired writings represent the Lord God's word, and they shall stand immortalized. One Selected Message, page 32. Let's turn to Desire of Ages today, to where we left off last week. Desire of Ages, page 456, paragraph 4. It says there, quote, like a swift flash of light, these words revealed to the rabbis the pit of ruin into which they were about to plunge. God asked them, remember, why go ye about to kill me? And last week, Last Sabbath, we talked about these words. We pointed out that historically, heathen Laodicean Pharisees, both in the days of Christ and today, our own version of heathen Laodicean Pharisees in a falsely professing Christian and Seventh-day Adventist disguise also go about to kill Christ. And they kill him by refusing his word, especially as it cuts across or contradicts their vastly historical and openly heathen Laodiceanism. And in rejecting his word, they reject Christ and they murder or crucify him afresh. According to Five Bible Commentary, 1107, Column 1, Paragraph 1. And last week we talked all about that. We showed how, in other words, how these rabbis, being the leaders of the heathen Laodicean Pharisees, historically go about to kill Christ. And Christ knew it, of course. And in his day, he asked the question of them, "Why go ye about to kill me?" And that question wasn't just for the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of Christ's day, but it is a question for the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day as well. And then it continues on, "Like a swift flash of light, these words revealed to the rabbis the pit of ruin into which they were about to plunge. For an instant, they were filled with terror." Notice, just for an instant. And then they reject the word of God because they do not want to admit that they were wrong. That's the historical mindset of heathen Laodicean Pharisees. Very few of them, very, very few of them, are the Nicodemuses that will repent and follow Christ. The vast majority of them will remain in their pit of ruin. And in the day of God, they will meet with bitter disappointment. According to the Laodicean message itself, 7 Bible Commentary 970, they will not receive passport through the gates of God's holy city. They will meet with bitter disappointment. 7 Bible Commentary 970. Read it for yourself. Column 1. Read it for yourself. It says here again, "For an instant they were filled with terror. They saw that they were in conflict with infinite power. But they would not be warned." Notice this key characteristic of impenitent, openly heathen Laodiceans. You try to warn them, and you find out that they will not receive warning. What should you know about that then? These are the ones that will remain in their pit of ruin. Because characteristically, impenitent, openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees will not and would not be warned. The heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day are far worse than the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of Christ's day. The ones we have today that profess to be Christian and Seventh-day Adventists, they are far worse according to the principle of God's justice in Signs of the Times, May 27, 1903, or Four Signs of the Times, page 291. You will see characteristically, most often, the majority of time, they will not be warned. They will not accept the warning. They're too hypnotized by their own self-exaltation. They're too bewitched by their own claims to be the remnant, their own false claims to be the remnant, and such other self-exaltation that spews forth out of their heathenism. Again, it says, "But they would not be warned. In order to maintain their influence with the people, their murderous designs," what kind of designs? "Their murderous designs must be concealed. Evading the question of Jesus, they exclaim, 'Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee.' They asked that question of Jesus, didn't they then? They insinuated that the wonderful works of Jesus were instigated by an evil spirit. And so they will do with the followers of Jesus today. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees will do the same thing to those that are Christian Seventh-day Adventists. They will accuse the Christian Seventh-day Adventist brother or sister of teaching things that are instigated by an evil spirit. In other words, by a heathen spirit, when it's the heathen Laodiceans who have Satan's spirit or heathen spirit. According to Third Testimonies, page 255, paragraph 1. Satan has great power over them. In other words, his heathen spirit over them. It tells us there, over the Laodiceans, over the lukewarm. This paragraph tells us so much because God wants us to know so much. Because God wants Christian Seventh-day Adventists to know so much about their enemy. And their enemy is their field of labor. Heathen Laodiceans are part of the field of labor for Christian Seventh-day Adventists. And God wants us to know them both as our field of labor and as our enemy if they remain impenitent. Notice what it says here. They have murderous designs. Brothers and sisters, that's not just regarding the way, the truth, the life, Jesus himself. They have murderous designs on Jesus because they have murderous designs upon his teaching. They teach a mixture of truth and error, according to Review and Herald, August 19, 1890, or 2 Review and Herald, page 419 and 420. They pass off a mixture of truth and error as if it were the religion of Christ. And of course, the religion of Christ is pure truth. It's not a mixture of truth and error at all. So they have murderous designs upon Christ and upon his followers. Because if they can convince his followers to follow them in their heathen Laodiceanism, their result together will be in the pit of ruin. Or as Revelation 21 describes it, in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That is certainly a pit of ruin. So like all heathen, historically, the heathen engage in sacrifice of living beings, in human sacrifice. And they sacrifice human beings to fire. Brothers and sisters, the heathen Laodiceans today are sacrificing men, women, and children to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone because of their idolatry or heathenism. It's just a matter of time. But the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of today are murderous, and they also are engaging in human sacrifices as they falsely profess to be Christian and Seventh-day Adventist, as they falsely profess to be God's people and the remnant church as well. Their heathenism or their idolatry reveals them, just as God intended it would. Remember, always remember what God says in Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, the definition of idolatry, making images to represent God. That's the definition of idolatry when it comes to the Godhead itself. When people make images to represent God, they are already in idolatry in that sense. And idolatry is synonymous with heathenism. The idolatry of the heathen. That's the phrase that we see in Acts of the Apostles, page 239, paragraph 2. Idolatry is synonymous with heathenism. Just as idolatry, then, is synonymous with historical and present-day openly heathen Laodiceanism. They are murderous in their designs, not only to Christ, but to other men, women, and children. And they sacrifice, essentially, all those that they can influence, men, women, and children, to fire, to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, rather than repent of their historical open idolatry. And when they're talked to, when they're given a warning, they will not be warned. They evade questions designed to teach them the truth. And they will accuse the Christian Seventh-day Adventist of doing things or of teaching things that are instigated by evil spirits, because that's what they did to Jesus himself. This paragraph contains so much warning for Christian Seventh-day Adventists as they seek to make clear and decided distinctions between their religion of Christian Seventh-day Adventism and the heathen Laodicean religion of heathen Laodiceans. Continuing on, it says, to this insinuation, Christ gave no heed. When he was accused of having a devil by a question, they weren't just asking a question. Thou hast a devil? They were accusing him of having a devil. They were insinuating that Christ was possessed of the devil. And what did he do? It says here, to this insinuation, Christ gave no heed. He went on to show that his work of healing at Bethesda was in harmony with the Sabbath law, and that it was justified by the interpretation which the Jews themselves put upon the law. And particularly the Jews that it's talking about here are the leaders of the heathen Laodicean Pharisees, those Jews. He said, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. According to the law, every child must be circumcised on the eighth day. Should the appointed time fall upon the Sabbath, the rite must then be performed. How much more must it be in harmony with the Spirit? And that should be a capital S on that Spirit, shouldn't it? The Spirit of the law to make a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. And he warned them to judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. How do we judge righteous judgment? We judge according to God's word. As Christian Seventh-day Adventists and those living in the hope of being judged by God to be Christian Seventh-day Adventists, we judge with righteous judgment. In other words, we judge. We righteously judge according to a rightful understanding of the Word of God as found in both the Bible and the writings of Ellen White. That is judging with righteous judgment. What do you say to the heathen Laodicean who says, you're judging and you can't judge? You tell them they are bearing false witness and they are misusing God's teaching regarding judging. God teaches us to judge with righteous judgment. When he tells us not to judge, he's then telling us not to use unrighteous or wrongful judgment. Judge not that ye be not judged. In other words, don't use wrong or unrightful judgment, or you will be judged. That's what God is saying. He's not telling us never ever judge, like heathen Laodiceans try to get you to believe, especially once you are on the track of their open idolatry, which identifies them very clearly. All heathen are open idolaters. including heathen Laodiceans. And once you're upon their track, they'll try to throw you off the track by saying, you're judging, you can't judge. You remind them what it says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. The Lord, speaking through the Apostle Paul, under heaven's inspiration, says, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men, judge ye what I say. So there God, through the Apostle Paul, is commanding all people to do two things, judge and flee from idolatry. Are you surprised then when Satan's idolatrous, impenitent, openly heathen Laodiceans come and tell you, you can't judge? They're in idolatry. Remember what God says on the other hand, because they're not in harmony with God at all. They are Christless. God says, judge and flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 and 15. Idolatrous and or heathen Laodiceans disregard that teaching like they disregard Christ in their Christlessness, 1 SM 357, paragraph 1 and 2, and they say you can't judge. God says judge with righteous judgment, John 7, 24. Also, as we see here in Desire of Ages 457, paragraph 1, God commands us to use and to exercise individual judgment. The heathen Laodicean simply wants you to join their churches and then put all judgment aside for the rest of your life and believe in their supreme nonsense, their most absurd ideas, and their self-exalted heathen Laodiceanism until you finally are put to rest or see the grave yourself. Heathen Laodiceans tell us we can't judge. God tells us judge with righteous judgment. Judge and flee from idolatry or heathenism or heathen Laodiceans and heathen Babylonians. The heathen Laodiceans are worse than the heathen Babylonians, according to the principle of God's justice. Again, Signs of the Times, May 27th, 1903. Continuing on in Desire of Ages, it says, the rulers were silenced, and many of the people exclaimed, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Many among Christ's hearers, who were dwellers at Jerusalem, and who were not ignorant of the plots of the rulers against him, felt themselves drawn to him by an irresistible power. The conviction pressed upon them that he was the Son of God, but Satan was ready to suggest doubt, and for this the way was prepared by their erroneous ideas of the Messiah and his coming. And where did they get those erroneous ideas? From the leaders of the heathen Laodiceans of Christ's day. That's where they got them. And so it is today. The erroneous ideas spread by the leaders of heathen Laodiceans prevent many people from accepting the truths of Christ, and rather instead they accept the suggestion of doubts held forth by Satan himself. Continuing on, it says, it was generally believed that Christ would be born at Bethlehem, but that after a time he would disappear, and at his second appearance none would know whence he came. There was not a few who held that the Messiah would have no natural relationship to humanity. And because the popular conception of the glory of the Messiah was not met by Jesus of Nazareth, many gave heed to the suggestion Howbeit we know this man, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. While they were thus wavering between doubt and faith, Jesus took up their thoughts and answered them, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. In other words, he was telling those that were the followers of heathen Laodicean leaders themselves, and that were indeed heathen Laodiceans themselves, they did not know God the Father. And so how could they possibly know him, the Son of God? It says they claimed a knowledge of what the origin of Christ should be, but they were in utter ignorance of it. If they had lived in accordance with the will of God, they would have known his Son when he was manifested to them. And that's what I have to say also, and that's really what God has to say to those who say that the Laodicean church is Babylon, to those who bear false witness and say that the Laodicean church has become the Babylonian church. You neither know God nor his Laodicean message. If you lived in accordance with God's will, you would have known his Son when he is manifest to you. And his word clearly teaches that the Laodicean church can never become the Babylonian church because it is already more guilty. It's already worse. And the punishment of the Laodicean church and the members of the Laodicean church in their heathen Laodiceanism will be greater because their guilt is greater. And the guilt is proportionate to the knowledge given but not used or used in a wrong way. Therefore, again, the Laodicean church is worse. It's more guilty. It'll receive greater punishment than the Babylonian church, and it can never become the Babylonian church because of the principle of God's justice. Signs of the Times, May 27th, 1903. Let's stop here for today. We'll continue on next week regarding the chapter Among Snares. We'll continue on next week. And we'll continue to talk about the snares that heathen Laodicean Pharisees in a falsely professing Christian in Seventh-day Adventist disguise are in today. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees, heathen Laodiceans are in the majority. To be understood that way, they are in the majority. Historically, they've always been the greater part of God's professed people. Four Testimonies, 87, paragraph 2, and Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899, or Four Signs of the Times, page 50, column 1, paragraph 4, and One Selected Message, 357, paragraphs 1 and 2, or Review and Herald, July 23, 1889. Historical heathen Laodiceans, or lukewarm people, in what is called the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, falsely called the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have always been the greater part of God's professed people. Christian Seventh-day Adventists have always, historically, even in these last days, up into these last days, been in the minority. Therefore, we have the lessons given in Desire of Ages regarding the heathen Laodicean Pharisees and their opposition to the way, the truth, the life, in their opposition to Christ, to show us how history is repeating, that we might learn from it, that we might not make any mistakes regarding our paths crossing with the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day, as they falsely profess to be Christian and Seventh-day Adventists in their deceitful disguises. Remember, the heathen are always revealed by their idolatry, by their willingness to defend their idolatrous images of heavenly things. We are not to make images of heavenly things. Upward Look, page 315. And that includes no images of God, no images of New Jerusalem, and no images of heavenly angels. We are not to make images of heavenly things. Those that think they can do this and call themselves Seventh-day Adventists and offer up all kinds of lies regarding worship and other lies that they use to cloak over their idolatry, they are nothing more than heathen Laodiceans. Their idolatrous or heathen Laodiceanism, as God intended it would be, reveals them. There are clear and decided distinctions between Christian Seventh-day Adventism and the dominant religion of heathen Laodiceanism in these last days. Heathen Laodiceans, as they historically have been, and as they historically will be until the day of God, are in the majority. Christian Seventh-day Adventists should take comfort in their minority. They worship a God who describes himself as one, with a capital O. He is the One, with a capital O. And if you follow the God of heaven, like Christian Seventh-day Adventists do, and heathen Laodiceans don't, if you follow the God of heaven, you're following a majority of one. He is a majority, even though he be one. Heathen Laodiceans are always saying, when you want to follow Christian Seventh-day Adventism, instead of heathen Laodiceanism in its idolatry and Sabbath looting and Satan worship, and yes, they're worshiping Satan as Satan worship is defined in 1 Testimonies 296, paragraph 2, which they will never discuss. If you want to follow Christian Seventh-day Adventism instead of heathen Laodiceanism, they will tell you that you're judging. Just remember, Christ said himself, we are to judge with righteous judgment. John 7 and verse 24. And also Desire of Ages 457, paragraph 1. And through the Apostle Paul, God himself said, to judge and to flee from idolatry and or heathenism, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. That's what heathen Laodiceans, in their disguise of Christianity and Seventh-day Adventism, and in their false witness, do not want you to ever know. Next week, we'll continue on with God's wonderful book, Desire of Ages, really, which is a warning and an instruction book for Christian Seventh-day Adventists as they seek to make clear and decided distinctions between themselves and their religion and the heathen Laodicean religion of heathen Laodiceans. Let's close our worship today with prayer. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for your teachings, your warnings regarding the field of work that we have, and your description of how they will oppose the truth at times, and also the hope that we have in people like Nicodemus within the Laodicean condition that they'll accept the truth, and people like the centurion in the Babylonian condition that they will accept the truth. We know, Lord, that all things are possible to them that love the Lord, and we ask that you increase this love within us. that we might be more obedient in knowledge and also obedient in actual life to your law. For you tell us, them that love me keep my commandments. So many people then today don't keep your commandments. They obviously don't love you. They love someone else. We cannot fight this other being because he is supernatural. He's invaded planet Earth. He's truly a supernatural being from outer space. We need your help. Day by day, this next week, we ask you to clothe us with the presence of your angels and your Holy Spirit. Give us in our minds the knowledge of your word when we need it. Protect us by then by the sword of the Spirit and the word of truth, that we might be able to go forth clad in the armor of your faith. Increase our faith in us. Today, as we've discussed the word and we've discussed problems associated with your word and what we want to do to try to help others, help our faith to grow as a result of implementing those plans and as a result of just revisiting your word again. We come before you by faith, summarizing our prayer and asking that your will be done in our lives. This means in the lives then of those that we touch, our friends, our enemies, our neighbors, our loved ones, whether they know you or not. We simply ask then, for all concerned, may your will be done. What a beautiful thing if people choose to have this happen in their lives. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for coming to worship today. I want to share the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and I really mean it. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God be with you. Happy Sabbath.